Now, I changed gears. I prayed about it last night. I was like, Lord, on the creation thing I want to do, since I'm breaking it into two parts, I want it to be all that I want it to be. And we'll be doing a series on evolution as well, video-wise, is our heart's desire, full-blown series on different aspects. I was praying through the night, off and on. I woke up a number of times, so it gave me an opportunity to pray a lot about this morning. I was planning on doing what Tony and I were working on yesterday morning. And then it just, I don't want to go into it, but I, you know, had a dream, all kinds of stuff. I'm saying it was from God, but it was just stirred my heart to just wait a little bit on that and go to Revelation 14. And the dream might have just woke me up, but I was like, wow, you know what? And I kept praying. And Revelation 14, by the way, it's not like I just got this morning and put a study together. I had this study together for like a month. I worked on this and made this, got this study, verses 1 through 8, which is almost halfway through the chapter. About a month ago, I worked and finished this message. Sometimes I try to get a little bit ahead, and this is one of those cases where it worked out perfectly. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Here we are introduced to, many would say, the 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses. Although it's not 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses. In fact, how many of you have had Jehovah Witnesses come to your door? You know? Oh, everybody, right? Come on, man. Everybody. Unless you're living in a cave, you know? And they might even get you out there. Because they're everywhere. They've come to my door several times through the years. And one time, one of the first encounters I ever had with a Jehovah Witness, I was a brand new Christian, and she knocked on my door. Older lady. She had to be in her late 70s, early 80s. And she was an older, short, heavyset Greek woman. And she started, you know, trying to give me the Watchtower and explain, you know, the Awake and Watchtower magazines and her organization. And I told her, you know what, actually, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. And she said to me, well, so am I. But I don't go around bragging about it. And I was like, whoa, I was just let her know, hey, I'm saved, you know. And I thought, huh, that's weird that she thought that I was bragging about it. But I didn't realize at that time until I conversated with her a little bit more and looked more into the Watchtower teachings that they believe only Jehovah's Witnesses could be among the 144,000 and only special select Jehovah's Witnesses could be the 144,000. Most of them aren't. And that those 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses are the only ones who are truly born again. So when you say I'm born again and you're in the Watchtower, you're one of the rare ones because the Watchtower, they have communion once a year. And in that communion service, only the 144,000 can take communion. And in most kingdom halls throughout the world and our country, when they have communion once a year, no one takes it. Because they've been branding the 144,000 for decades now, going on 100 years almost. And most of those who claim to be the 144,000 are dead, and there's not much room for any left. And there was a cutoff time to become one of the 144,000. So if you're one of the 144,000, you're either dead, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, or you're in your 80s, okay? So that doesn't fit the book of Revelation because the 144,000 were sealed so they don't partake of the judgments in the tribulation period, which hasn't started yet. So there's something really askance going on here. Do you understand that? So then I realized, okay, that woman thought I was saying I was one of her, and she felt she was one of the special breed of 144,000 that only born-again Jehovah's Witnesses are. So I was like, interesting. So I've looked at that through the years, and Revelation 14, the first, you know, five verses or so, it, along with Revelation chapter 7, the first eight verses or so, are the only two passages that mention the 144,000 in the whole Bible. Only those two passages. It's not really hard to discern what the 144,000 look like. And often a way that I love to teach truth is to contrast it with what's being said about that truth. And testing it, you know? Like, for instance, you might be a banker and you might deal with money for a long time, but when the FBI or you're taught what the counterfeit looks like, the FBI teaches, you know, a lot of the bankers what the real original article looks like. And then they say, hey, because they'll put it in light. You ever see somebody take a large bill of yours? I don't have many large bills, but I'm sure it might happen to you. You know, and they pick it up and they put it in light. They look at certain things, right? Well, it's because they're seeing if that bill matches the, what? Matches the original. And that's what we do. And I love to go to the scripture and say, hey. And the interesting thing about when you run into the cults at your door, it makes you go into the scripture more. You learn more truth, amen? How many of you realize that when you're challenged, even if it's teaching the kids in Sunday school, amen, it puts you in the scripture more. It's a beautiful thing. And when you check out what the Word of God says in relation to what the cults say about this passage, or at least the Watchtower cult, Jehovah's Witnesses, it's far different. It's far different. And by the way, this may help you. Get a little feedback here, Lynn. I think you know that. This may help you in regard to witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses, because it's very simple to deal with them if you just stick to the scripture. By the way, I did a message on Jesus being God, I don't know, a month and a half ago or so. And we contrasted the Jesus of the Bible versus the Jesus of the cults. And the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is not God. He's the Archangel Michael and so forth. And we absolutely refute that from scriptures. And I take you through scriptures that you can use when they come to your door. Very easy way to refute them, you know. And I'd grab that, DVD, or I should say that CD, and go through that and just take some copious notes. And then that's one way you can deal with them at your door. Because I'm all for not just ignoring them. I'm for trying to reach them with the gospel and who Jesus is. Amen. But here we read about the 144,000. And let's look at the original article, what God has to say about the 144,000. Verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their forehead. Sorry, you can still understand this, right? Through the technical difficulties we have? Great. So, Lenny, by the way, who just came up here because he's trying to handle the technical difficulties, told me this morning, first thing he said to me, I think, one of the first things at least, was, hey, I had a Jehovah's Witness friend come over to my house today, you know? And we were talking, and he was telling me, you know, that he started talking about the Mormons, and how come they don't read their Bibles? If they just read their Bibles, they'd see they're off. And Lenny said, I was sharing with them, it's all about the right Jesus. Do you have the right Jesus? And I thought, that's funny. I go, it's funny because we're in interesting timing. That always happens to me, you know? I'm interested because we're looking at them today. And I guess he saw my title and he started sharing that with me. Because maybe my title is 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. But it has three question marks at the end, just so you know it's a question, you know? But we're going to be talking more about the 140,000, more than just about them. We're going to be looking at the first angel that flies in the mid-heavens that preaches the everlasting gospel. We look at the second angel that says Babylon has fallen. But first we need to identify who these 144,000 are and who they are not. And here in verse 1, we just read, and I think it's pretty clear from the get-go, I looked at, behold, the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. We know that throughout the book of Revelation, the Lamb symbolizes Jesus. It's speaking of Jesus. He was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. So the name of Jesus, name of the Father, written on their foreheads. And as far as who these guys are, we're going to get into that, but we know who the Lamb is, Jesus. Where's Mount Zion? Now, you got to be quick not to just answer real quick, because Mount Zion is sometimes described as Jerusalem, you know, on earth. But keep in mind, just like Eden was made on earth, there's a garden in heaven, right? And just like the temple was made on earth, it says make it according to the pattern of what's in heaven, you know. There's certain patterns that go along, because the ultimate sacrifice, or the blood of the sacrifice on the inner room of the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies itself, you know, that was a picture of the blood of Jesus that would be presented to the Father, which we read about in Hebrews, which Jesus presented to the Father in heaven. What's interesting, Mount Zion is also used of God's heavenly kingdom. And I believe it's speaking of them standing before the throne and being on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion, I believe, this is speaking of Mount Zion in heaven. We know that because it says, if you read the context, it says before the throne of God. So this is Mount Zion in heaven. So verse 1, we can understand that. Verse 2 and verse 3. Let's continue reading. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. Wow, that's a pretty powerful voice. And a voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. Hey, you guys, don't think that heaven's going to be boring, guys. I mean, you got just this voice, sounds like thunder, you know, sounds like many waters. Powerful thunder, beautiful and tranquil, but also like many harps, okay? And that's just a blow of mind when you think about how beautiful heaven's going to be. Verse 3, and they sang a new song before the throne. So we're talking about before the throne, guys. Heaven. And so that's why we know the 144,000 at this point are in heaven. Okay? Now, early in Revelation, in chapter 7, they're sealed. They're sealed so they don't partake of the trumpet judgments. But here we're seeing that God has delivered them safely into the heavenly kingdom. So now a little bit later, you know, Revelation 14, we see the 144,000, but guess what? They made it into God's kingdom, which is a beautiful thing. And they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. So these had been purchased from the earth. In verse 3, now, as I mentioned, this is a remnant of Jews during the tribulation period. You remember in Revelation chapter 13, sorry, chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, you have Satan attack two different groups of people. Do you remember that? He goes after the woman. Yeah, Tony, maybe you can help Lenny there. We're getting some feedback. Thanks, bro. Although I think he might have cured the problem. We'll see. Anyway, in Revelation chapter 12, you have a severe dichotomy as far as two different people groups being persecuted at two different times. And the first one is the woman who gives birth to the man-child. Remember that? There's a woman, she's described as, you know, the moon and the sun and the 12 stars. And that's from Genesis, last couple chapters of Genesis. And who does that describe? Who's the woman who gave birth to Jesus? Israel, amen. But then God protects the woman, Israel, in chapter 12. And then Satan he's enraged, and then he goes after her offspring. And it says, those who keep the commandments of God and have their faith in Jesus. Who's that? That's us. We're the offspring. The Bible says that we are heirs of Abraham through faith. We're the heirs of Abraham. We're children of Abraham through faith. So Gentiles are children of Abraham, just as the Jews were children of Abraham physically, and then some of them became children spiritually when they embraced Yahweh and put their trust in Him. Amen? So we are not physically, if you're a Gentile, not physical descendants, but it says we're children of Abraham through faith in Galatians chapter 3. So we're all children of Abraham who trust Jesus. If you are Jewish by nature, fleshly-wise, physically, and then you're also a believer in Jesus, well, then you're twice a Jew, okay? If you're just trusting Him as a Gentile, you're just as much a child of God, but you are one spiritually, amen? And so Satan goes after two different groups. That's very, very clear. And in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about how God seals 144,000 so they won't partake of the coming wrath, right? But then right after that, it mentions a great multitude, not 144,000. It says that no man can number, right? From every nation and people and tongue who've been cleansed by what? The blood of Jesus. Amen. Who's that? That's the church. If I said, hey, you know, there's a group of people on earth that no one can number from every nation, people, and tongue who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Who does that describe? Not Muslims, right? You know, not Americans in general, right? But the church. So the church in chapter 12 is distinguished from Israel. The church in chapter 7 is distinguished from Israel. So for those who believe in replacement theology, which is a serious error, which says the Jews, God's done with Israel, what's happened in Israel becoming a country again is just a strange coincidence, you know, an anomaly, and just the church exists and God has nothing to do with the Jews anymore, that is a lie, okay? That's a horrible lie because it helps breed anti-Semitism in the churches that we're seeing today. It was a lie that many of the German theologians had held before Hitler, and ended up siding with Hitler more easily because of that. And I believe it's going to play a part in the apostasy that we're seeing that's coming forward. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, you cannot deny it. It's too clear. When it talks about how the branches were broken off because of their unbelief, the Jews, but we as Gentile believers stand in the olive tree by faith, amen? It says the Jewish branches that were broken off, if they don't continue in unbelief, they can be grafted back in again, just as it says we can be cut off if we don't continue in the faith. The same chapter. And then it says that they can be grafted back in again. And then it says all Israel shall be saved. And the context there is the branches that were broken off because of unbelief. Even John Calvin there says, And he was not unfriendly like Luther was toward the Jews in general, though. But he says, oh, well, all Israel there is really the church. Wrong. It's obviously the branches that were broken off that will be grafted back in again. So God, and the Bible says we're not supposed to be ignorant of this mystery, that hardness has happened to the Jews, Israel, in part. It's a mystery. And it's hardness in part. Not all Israel was hardened. Paul and those that wrote the New Testament were Jews. Amen. Whole early church was Jewish for a while. Amen. So God's truth continues to march on. Now, I just totally went off my notes, but that's a good, it's usually great when I go off my notes, by the way, I think. So people say, go off your notes more off. I like that. But I'll tell you what, I do still want to get out of here at 11:30, so I'm going to keep a good pace. But understand this. These are important truths that we need to understand. And when we look at this, and we see the 144,000 here, it's very clear who they are. And notice in verse 4 now. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. Okay? They have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. Some translations, like the King James and others, say they're virgins. They've kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's awesome. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Okay, during the tribulation period, these guys are sealed before the radical judgment start happening. God purchases them. They've been purchased already on the cross, but God in his foreknowledge knew who would believe. And there would be a remnant of Jews that would be classified as these 144,000. Now, and by the way, I hope you don't sit here and say, yeah, these 104,000 are 144,000 Jews. Because, yeah, that's clear. Well, no, we haven't actually seen that from this text yet. So you can't just accept what I say. You have to see from Scripture that they're from among Jews. See what happens, and that's dangerous. A pastor starts talking like I've been talking right now, and he says there are 140,000 Jews, and unless you've seen it for yourself, you just don't want to go there. I have heard people say it's 144,000 evangelists, 144,000 Billy Grahams when the church is taken. I'm like, I don't see it saying that there are 144,000 evangelists or Billy Grahams. I'm not saying they won't evangelize. I hope they help us evangelize the world. But that's because our pre-trib brethren want the church to be raptured, right? And these guys are sealed and they go through it. And it's like, well, who's going to finish the Great Commission? Evangelize the world and go into all the world like Jesus told the church to do. We're supposed to do our job. Oh, no, don't worry. He's going to rise up 144,000 Billy Grahams, he says. I don't see that in the text. I think you just want out of your job and want out of here during the time when God needs us most here and the world needs us most, you know? Anyway, but at the same time, it does speak of it being 144,000 Jews. Okay? And we'll see that elsewhere, but not in this text. It's in the other text, which we'll get to in a few moments. So anyway, they were not defiled by women, it says. Very important. They're the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. By the way, guys, these guys are pure in the end times. And we know things are going to get worse. And it's going to be harder and harder to be pure. Because Jesus said, lawlessness will increase in the last days. The love of many will grow cold. It'll be like the days of Lot. Remember what it was like in the days of Lot? Sodom and Gomorrah? Right? Be like the days of Noah. Remember days of Noah filled with violence? People's thoughts were evil continually. Hey guys, this shows you right here that you can still live a pure life even when the world's at its worst. Amen? So take heart, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. Lot, it says he was vexed by the evil around him. Unrighteous Lot, King James, was vexed, you know, by the evil around him. But he stood against it, you know. Not that he was perfect, but he stood against it. And he was delivered in his family. His wife had mixed feelings and didn't go so well for her. And it says, remember Lot's wife. So you got to remember the bad examples too. But I didn't want to focus on the bad example there because I'm letting you know this is focused on something really good. These guys stayed pure. Amen? And that shows you that you can stay pure. And the Bible talks about not to defraud men, not to defraud a woman, and not to sin sexually. He says this is the will of God concerning you, your sanctification, your holiness. God calls you to purity. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he talks about if you become sexually impure, God's vengeance will be upon you. That's a heavy passage. And defraud means to rip someone off. So if a woman, young lady, young man, is with someone of the opposite sex, and they say, hey, I'm in love, you know. Let's go further. Just show me that you love me. You're a thief, because the Bible says not to defraud them in this. That word defraud means to steal something that does not belong to you. And if you're with another person of the opposite sex and you're not married, you're ripping them off. It's really for you. It's really not for them. You know, you're doing it for some advantage that you're going to, or you've been manipulated. It's sin, and it's serious, folks. And it talks about in that same passage of 1 Thessalonians 4 that God's wrath will be upon you if you conduct yourself that way. God calls us to be pure. And the 144,000, these guys stay pure during the tribulation period. All of us can stay pure. What's the key? What's the key? Well, the key, when you read that verse, I love it. It says in the middle of verse 4, these are the ones who follow who? The Lamb, wherever he goes. You follow Jesus. I love that, man. These guys follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You follow Jesus and you will not become an idolater. You will not become an adulterer. You will not become a fornicator. You will not become a homosexual. You will not become, you know, a rapist. You will not become these other things that God calls us to stay away from. Because you're following Jesus. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill what? The desires of the flesh. That's the key, guys. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, when I counsel people who go through struggling with sin, I encourage them, keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, it's when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus that he began to sink. Do you know that? He looked at the waves, okay? Resist temptation. Flee temptation. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep following him. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Young people that are older, whatever age you are, that's the key to victory is Jesus. He's the one who's paid for your sin on the cross, amen? So you can say, Lord, have mercy on me. I've fallen short. When you fall short, he says, I write these things that you don't sin, but if anyone does sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So then you confess your sin and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. And then you pray, Lord, strengthen me by the power of your Holy Spirit so I can live the kind of life you've called me to live. And then you walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? You're in prayer. The Bible says, building yourself up in your most holy faith by praying in the Spirit, the book of Jude. So you build yourself up in the faith through praying in the Spirit. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen? He guides our steps by His Word. Then you stay in the Word of God. Here we are today. It's a good thing. Amen? Stay in the Word. You know? How many of you are committing idolatry right now? It's hard to do that when you're worshiping Jesus. Amen? It's hard to fall in other sins. So you just keep your eyes on Jesus. So these guys follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That's a good thing. Let's follow Jesus. Wherever He wants us to go, whoever He wants to talk to you, let's do it. Amen? Let's live the way He called us to live. All right. Verse 5. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Look at that. They not only stay pure sexually, but they even control their tongue. They're not going around lying. Revelation 21:8 says not only is sexually immoral, but it talks about all liars will go to the lake of fire. It's serious to be truth tellers, guys. They follow the Lamb. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Amen? We follow Jesus. We're people of truth. And the world is going to become just full of lies, and we need to stick to the truth. Amen? Now, it's interesting, in regard to these 144,000, that the woman that knocked at my door when I was a brand new Christian and said, when I said, oh, I'm born again. Like, I'm not into whatever you're pushing. I was brand new. I didn't know what they even believed at that time. And told me, well, I wouldn't brag about it. I don't brag about it. She said, I am too. But I told you, the reason that was a strange thing for me is because I let her know I'm saved. I'm just happy to be saved. But for her, to say you're born again meant you were what? One of the 144,000. Only they could be born again. And then I started studying the scripture, and I was, you know, just an avid reader of the Bible, new Christian, couldn't get enough of it. Still, to this day, study your Bibles every day, guys. Study your Bibles. Be a student of the Word. Amen? If you're going to be a strong disciple in Jesus, you've got to be filled with the Word. He said to his disciples, he that keeps my Word will never see death. He's talking about spiritually. Now, it's interesting. Jehovah's Witnesses in the 20th century, I'm quoting from that book, the electronic version, quote, only a little flock of 144,000 go to heaven and rule with Christ. The 144,000 are born again as spiritual sons of God. So understand from their teaching, only the 144,000 go where? To heaven. All the other Jehovah's Witnesses stay on the earth, but the 144,000 go to heaven, and only they, according to what they write, rule in heaven. And then they ask, and who does the Bible really, what does the Bible really teach? Page 78 and 79. Quote, who are the 144,000, they say? They are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, specially chosen to rule in heaven with him. Since the days of the apostles, now catch this, the Jehovah's Witnesses say of the 144,000, since the days of the apostles, God has been selecting faithful Christians in order to complete the number 144,000. So for the Jehovah's Witnesses, when did the 144,000 first begin to get sealed? In the first century. Amen. In the days of the apostles. The apostles themselves were part of the 144,000, they say. And then when you see the Bible talk about being born again, well, that's for the 144,000, not and the little flock, as they call it. And the everybody else that becomes, you know, a Jehovah's Witness, they're part of the great crowd, you see. Because didn't Jesus say, hey, I have, you know, other sheep, not of this fold? So there's a little flock, and then there's the big crowd. When Jesus said, I have other sheep, he was talking about outside of Israel, going to all the world to reach the lost, amen? That's what we do when we go on mission trips, amen? And we send our tapes all over the place. So, as we look into this, we get to see what they actually believe. Now, it's also interesting, because Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Ah, see, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. He has to be born again, and only 144,000 go to heaven. Well, that's not what that says. And by the way, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God is used interchangeably throughout the four gospels, synoptics in the Gospel of John. It's used interchangeably. It's not exclusive to any one teaching. So to be saved is to be in the kingdom of God / heaven. Same thing. And you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. But the Jehovah's Witnesses say only the 144,000 are born again. So, they believe that being among this class is to be in the anointed class, right? And well, how do you know you're the 144,000 if you're Jehovah's Witness? They teach that you get a personal revelation from God where he reveals it to you secretly. And then you make your claim among the other Jehovah's Witnesses that you're one of the special elite 144,000, and then you alone can take communion. They only do it once a year, remember, but you are the one that does that. But since there's only a few left on earth, because there was a certain time in history where you could no longer become one of the 144,000, like I said, most of them are dead by now. The Jehovah's Witnesses, that is not the true 144,000. They haven't been sealed yet, as you'll see, okay? But they're dead or they're in their 80s. So the Watchtower is hoping that the end comes real soon because they got egg all over their face right now. 20 more years goes by, they're not going to have anybody that's 144,000. So what's the use of sealing them in the tribulation period to not take of God's wrath, right? And they recognize the problem. By the way, in 1 John chapter 5, and it's real close to you, go ahead and go to 1 John chapter 5. In case you're feeling like, man, what if the Watchtower's right? And I can't be born again then. Well, it's not right, and I know you're not thinking that. It's a lie. Look at 1 John chapter 5. How many believe that Jesus is the Christ? How many believe in Jesus here? Well, what does it say? Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. And whoever loves him, whoever loves the Father, loves the child born of him. Go back to Revelation. So whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. Not just 144,000. You see, they got in trouble because what happened among the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they first started teaching this junk, when they first started teaching it, they were teaching that just the Jehovah's Witnesses were 144,000, and every Jehovah's Witness is 144,000. But guess what happened? The end didn't come, and they had more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. So what do you say? No vacancies? No, they wanted more people. And they said, well, it must be special Jehovah's Witnesses. So they changed their doctrine to fit, you know. So now there's just some of you that are 140,000. Because if you say it's been happening for 2,000 years almost that they've been being sealed, and you have, so they're already sealed before you even start your movement, and then you start your movement, you have 140,000 plus just in your movement, you're way over count. So they started saying, no, it's just special Jehovah's Witnesses that make up the 144,000. Well, they got a lot of problems, by the way. First of all, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to the church at Corinth, which was not a very strong church, everybody's taking communion when you read that passage. It wasn't for a select group. And say, just let the 100, you know, you never see that it's selected for just certain 104,000 to take communion, which is what they teach. Also, when you look at the scriptures that talk about ruling with Christ, they claim that only the 104,000 go to heaven and they're the only ones that rule with Christ. Well, the Bible says if we suffer with him, we shall rule with him in Timothy. The Bible says, and that's 2 Timothy 2, the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 8, that we are all Christians, are joint heirs with Christ. Amen? You know, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, it talks about those who refuse to take the mark of the beast during the tribulation period and how they will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Not just some of them. And it's going to be way more than 140,000. It's going to be a great multitude that no man can number that refuse to take the mark of the beast. And they're all going to rule and reign with Christ. So there's so many contradictions which they teach. By the way, the New World Translation, the New World Translation is Jehovah's Witness translation. When I read this, quote it, don't say, oh, that's a great translation, I'm going to get that one. No, I call it the New World Abomination because it twists a lot of scripture. But listen to the New World Translation in Revelation 14, 1 and 4. I saw and look, the Lamb standing upon the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. And then in verse 4, these are the ones that did not defile themselves with women. In fact, they are virgins. They're virgins. According to King James and other translations, you can translate that word chaste as virgin. And it's very clear they're men who didn't defile themselves with women. I got a problem now. First Jehovah's Witness I ever meet and talk to at my door is not Jewish. She's not an Israelite. Strike one. That's all you need is one strike. And she's also a woman. And it says that these are males who haven't defiled themselves with women. You know. I didn't ask her if she was married, you know. But she had two strikes against her. So, also, listen to what the Watchtower teaches. This is Watchtower, January 15th, 2000, 15 years ago. We're told, quote, the number of genuine anointed disciples of Christ is dwindling. Talking about the 104,000, that's anointed, right? Though some will evidently still be on earth when the great tribulation begins. Because they know they were sealed, so they didn't partake of the wrath during that time. And there's hardly any left among them. So they're like, someone's got to be alive for it to benefit them during that time. That's why they're sealed. They say, most of the remnant are quite elderly, though. And over the years, the number of those who are truly anointed has been getting smaller, I guess. Now, when you think of this, by the way, this whole thing about Gentiles being the 144,000, when it's not Gentiles, as you'll see, it's Israelites, it was taught by many cults through the years, including in the 19th century, before it was taught by these guys, it was taught by the Irvingite cult. The Irvingites are a group headed by Edward Irving in Scotland. We flew over there to Scotland a few years ago to do our work on our pre-trip video. And our video has a lot of reenactments of Edward Irving and his congregation, you know, people associated with his congregation. And that's where pre-tribulationism began. The pre-trib rapture began among Edward Irving and the Irvingites. We show the history of it and we document the history of that. Well, Edward Irving's group mutated into this apostolic church, Catholic church, as they were called. And they began teaching that just their members were the 144,000. And they had 12 apostles they chose before the Watchtower came around later in the 1800s. And you had to have one of the apostles of the Irvingite church lay his hands on you so you could be one of the 144,000 and so you could partake of the pre-trib rapture. Okay? And while these weird doctrines were going around in the 19th century, the Watchtower picked up some of these weird variations in time and modified them. But this thing was around for quite a while. It's quite interesting. And we actually go through that in our video. We go through the history of pre-trib. Not to put pre-tribbers with Jehovah's Witnesses. Our pre-trib brethren are brothers in Christ. I'm just saying their doctrine is kind of interesting where some things come from. And that should actually give us a heads up because there are some attendant features, as we point out in our video, with some of the cult movements of the 19th century and what became pre-tribulationism. We document that radically. In fact, I'll mention that more a little bit later. But let's go and see what's happening here in Revelation chapter 7. Let's read that passage on the 144,000, or at least a few verses to begin with. We'll work our way through it. It's not many verses. It's short, just like Revelation 14. Now, what you have in Revelation chapter 6 is the opening of the six seals, okay? And the sixth seal, 1 through 6, brings you through the beginning to the end of the tribulation. It's a picture of the tribulation period, kind of like Matthew chapter 24, you know, in the Olivet Discourse. And the sixth seal kind of shows you how it ends. But when the seventh seal is open, that seventh seal opens up the book, and John's able to see the end again through the trumpets. And the seventh trumpet brings you to the end, just like the sixth seal does. So it's like another picture of the end. And it's interesting because after the seventh seal is open, he's going to reveal what the seven trumpets look like. And then when we read in verse 1 of chapter 7, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth, or the sea, or any tree. That would be miserable if that happened. How many like to hike or ride your bike, and you like it when a nice breeze comes? Amen. Well, that would wreak havoc on just the environment. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have what? Sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Chapter 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 sealed from what? Every tribe of the Jehovah Witnesses? Some of the tribes of the Jehovah Witnesses? No, from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Sons of Israel had 12 tribes, guys. Okay? And then he says from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. And from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, why were these sealed and these alone? What about all the Gentile believers like us who are Christians? Why are these 140,000 sealed, by the way? It's promised. God had a promise he made to Israel long ago, and he'd always have a remnant. And then all Israel would be saved. The Israelites would come back to him in the end. And here's a remnant of 12,000 that he seals, okay? Now, I believe at the end of the tribulation, when Christ returns, there will be many people, many Jews, crying out to God among the 144,000, and they'll see him whom they pierced, and they'll be saved in a day. But God's showing that he's going to protect his people. From what? He says, stop the wrath. Okay, don't let it happen until what happens? The 144,000 are sealed. Then what happens after that? Eventually you'll see the seven trumpets kick in, right? The bowls kick in, and they're protected from that wrath. But what about us? Guess what? You and I do not need to be sealed. Why? We are what? We're already sealed, amen? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you've been sealed to the day of, unto the day of redemption, amen? We have the seal of the Spirit in Ephesians 1 as a pledge. The Bible says, because of the blood of Jesus, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, that we are not appointed to God's wrath, amen? We're protected from God's wrath. Even Tim LaHaye, who wants the church to be raptured, that way we can escape God's wrath. By the way, does this 144,000 need to be raptured to escape God's wrath? Yes or no? No. What in the world do we need a pre-trib rapture for then? Because most of the pre-tribs use, their famous argument is, the one they use the most is, well, God wouldn't let us go through wrath. He's going to spare us, so he's going to rapture us. No, I agree with you. We're not appointed to wrath. The Bible is very clear about that. Amen? Right? But we're not appointed to wrath. That's for sure. But God protects 144,000 from his wrath, and he protects the great multitude that no man can number from his wrath as well. We know that very clearly because we're told that these are Gentile believers, and we know that believers are not appointed to God's wrath. It's interesting, in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 26, God says to believers at that time during the tribulation period that God will protect you from his indignation that he pours out on the rest of the world. He says, go in your homes until my wrath is done. And the Tim LaHaye study Bible, which I have at my house, his note on that, which I've read here in another study, says that whatever believers go through the tribulation period will be protected from God's wrath. I agree. So why do we need a pre-trib rapture when we got to finish our work to reach the lost here? Amen? Amen. So it just undermines our whole argument. By the way, right after he mentions the 104,000, look at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne. By the way, where's this great multitude? Right there in heaven too. Uh-oh, problem for Jehovah's Witnesses. Because only 104,000 go to heaven. Now you got this great multitude that no man can number that are in heaven. Right? Where are they at? Verse 9, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne. It's not just 144,000 guys that go to heaven. You catch it? Right there. So don't worry. Don't like, oh, I gotta become a Jehovah's Witness. His message is backfiring. I want to be one of the 104,000. I want to go to heaven. None of you are thinking that, right? You better not be, man, after this message, you know? But look, the great multitude that no one can number goes to heaven. They're before the throne, just where the 104,000 were, before the Lamb, it says, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Guys, they didn't partake of God's wrath either, did they? They're talking about salvation. Verse 11, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. To come out of it, you had to be where? In it. Okay? They come out of the great tribulation, he says, and they were washed, and I'm sorry, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? So a great multitude, not from 12 tribes here. This is from every nation, people, and tongue. Amen. Contrasted with the Jews. So here we see Israel is still in God's plan at the very end. And we also see that the church is there with Israel. And we see that both groups are in heaven. Amen? Both groups are in heaven. So the JWs have a way off. First of all, they say you have to be born again to be 104,000, and only select ones are born again. The Bible says he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born again. Amen? They say that it's men and women. The Bible says the 140,000 are just what? Men, undefiled with women. They say that they are Gentiles, right? The Bible says that the 140,000 are what? Are Jews. They said the 140,000 alone go to heaven. And we just read not just 140,000, but who else? Christians go to heaven, amen. All of us go to heaven when we die. And then when he creates a new heaven, a new earth, guess what? New Jerusalem comes down to the earth. And earth is heavenized, so to speak. And it says the Father and the Son will be here. And this is basically true. Heaven comes to earth, and earth becomes like heaven at that point because God is there, Jesus is there, and it's going to be the most beautiful place you can possibly imagine that's ever existed for eternity, guys. So actually, hey, you know what? I want to go to heaven, but I also want to be on earth in the end. Because if I'm in far away from the earth, then I'm not hanging out with Jesus, you know, because that's what happens at the very end. Are you with me? Do the 140,000, the Jehovah's Witness view of the 140,000, is that accurate? No. Who said yeah? We got JW here? No, I'm just kidding. I didn't hear yeah. The Bible says, Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Our, he's talking to the church there, not the 144,000. So it's important that we understand this. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, what they do is they grab a couple texts from Scripture. And they make a whole doctrine, their whole main doctrine of salvation is around those texts. And they read into those things and contradict things. And yet people think, the Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, they get intimidated. Oh, they really study their Bible, you know. Don't be intimidated by Jehovah's Witnesses. Feel sorry for them. Recognize that the watchtower is lying to them and deceiving them. And they need to understand that they can be born again and they can go to heaven. And it's through faith in Christ, not through following the watchtower. Amen? Amen. Look, listen to what they wrote in 1834. They said 1934. This is, in 1934, they recognized way back then the number was already almost filled up, 144,000. We understand that this heavenly calling continued down through the centuries, down through the so-called dark ages. There may have been times when the number of anointed ones was very few. With the reestablishment of the true Christianity, which they think is the Jehovah's Witness movement, near the end of the last century, more were called and chosen. But it seems that in the mid-1930s, the number of 140,000 was basically completed. Now, I mentioned four problems, and I talked about one earlier. One is that it's women and not just men. The Bible says it's just men. Another is that it's Gentiles when the Bible says it's just Jews, right? Another is that they just simply go to heaven, those alone, but we just saw that the church goes to heaven as well, Gentiles. I brought up another one, and then the new one I want to bring up to you is one I already brought up earlier as well, is why are the 144,000 sealed? Why are they sealed at that time in the tribulation period? So they don't have to partake of God's wrath. Amen? Also, so that doesn't fit all the 104,000 that are already dead. Most of them are dead by now, they admit. That's ridiculous. Another point. Think about this. Just logic. You read this, just be logical. Just think. When are the 144,000 sealed? At different times for 2,000 years or all at once, according to the Bible? All at once. Amen? You catch that? They're all sealed at once so they don't partake of God's wrath. Watchtower teaches they've been sealed and they're almost done. But the Bible tells us it's after the seals have been opened up. Amen? And before the trumpet judgments, they're sealed. They have them being sealed before even the first seals open. And they have them dead before the tribulation comes. All quite ridiculous. Now, if you go to Revelation 8, verses 1 and 2, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the only way you could have silence in heaven for half an hour is if there were no women in heaven. I totally disagree with that teaching. No, they don't teach that. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. You see how they were sealed before the seven trumpets come. That's why they're sealed. This has nothing to do with the watchtower, nothing to do with their teachings. And we as Christians, we should know our Bibles better than anyone. You should know your Bible way better than a Jehovah's Witness. Come on now. Amen? We have the truth, and we should be doing far more for the truth than what cults are doing for lies. And it breaks my heart when I see them studying their scriptures and coming to wrong conclusions, and Christians just taking their salvation for granted and not serious about getting the good news out and witnessing and shining the light. We need to have compassion on people. God had enough compassion on us, so much compassion, so loved the world, that he became a man and died a horrible death to save us. We're Christians. Christ lives in us. The Holy Spirit's grieved if we are indifferent toward the lost. And his Spirit convicts us to care about the lost, including those that are in the cults. There are many ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. There's ex-Mormons. Ex-Mormons in our assembly today. People that were, I can think of two different gals I see right now. Ex-Mormons. There's probably more. Anybody else on this side ex-Mormon? Okay. We did a thing on Mormonism in our church, and Mormon apologists came to our church. Two different lawyers came to our church to try to debate us when we did a thing on Mormonism. And as a result of that, a gentleman afterwards, I saw him leaving, but I saw that he was disturbed. He was going to Cal Lutheran University. I think it was college then. And I caught him on his way out. I started having Bible studies with him. And he became a believer. He just called me up about a year and a half ago. He's living in Europe right now, still following Jesus. You know, a lot of cults just need to see the truth. God help us to reach out to them. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 14. Let's look at the next verses that we leave the 144,000 now. And we see in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, we pick it up there. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel, an everlasting gospel, as some translations say. It means the same thing. Having an eternal or everlasting gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. I love that, man. Because keep in mind, the two witnesses, sometimes I'm like, God, I just wish you could just take over all the broadcasting, you know, throughout the world and just speak and not let the enemy interrupt you and not let the liberals put a spin on Jesus and the gospel and everything else. Amen? And I finally get my answer to that prayer, which is right here. It's better than that, because it's not just all the stations taking over. I'm not saying that's going to happen. But what does happen, something better. You have two witnesses that will witness for 3.5 years, the first half of Daniel's 70th week, before their beast can finally put them to death. And no one can stop them. And they do miracles, and they've got the world's attention. And a lot of the God-haters in the world, finally, when they're killed, send gifts to each other when they're put to death, and they're martyred. By the way, you know Muslims send each other gifts after they kill people for Islam. It already happens. And it says the nations and the peoples and the tongues will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days lying in the streets. But guess what? Now keep in mind, in Revelation 13, we just read the chapter before this. We went through this last time we were in Revelation, and the mark of the beast comes out, right? This is now recapitulating and showing what God's doing in context of the mark of the beast coming out. He's going to have the everlasting gospel preached by this angel. He's going to talk about Babylon, it's going to be, you know, fallen. He's going to warn not to take the mark of the beast, or what's going to happen to you with the third angel. There's three sequential angels that fly here. And I believe this would have to be right before, as the Antichrist sets up shop or around that time, before he enforces the mark. Otherwise, it's too late when the angel comes to warn people if they've already taken it. So I believe this happens just before the middle of the tribulation, around the time or just before the two witnesses are dead. These three angels fly saying not to take the mark of the beast. Now, I'm not saying it's just one announcement. They fly in the mid-heaven, so it could be something they continue to do for quite some time. But I love it. It's not just the two witnesses. It's not just us as Christians, but we also have these three angels, amen, witnessing and proclaiming this one that we just read. It proclaims the everlasting gospel. What's the everlasting gospel? Come on, what is it? The gospel of salvation, amen. Gospel of grace, amen. Well, and we know he preaches, what's the gospel? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I declare the gospel unto you. Right, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, by which you are being saved, Paul says, if you hold to the gospel, if you have not believed in vain, he says, actually. So the gospel is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection according to the Scriptures, and it's an everlasting gospel. The Bible says the gospel was even preached to Abraham. Did you know that? Says that in the New Testament. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Abraham was not saved through the law. He came before the law of Moses, right? He was saved by the good news of the Messiah coming. Just like we look back at what Jesus did for us, he was looking forward to what Jesus would do. I'm not saying he understood it fully, but he might have understood it better than many of us, because he took Isaac up that mountain, amen, which is a picture of what Jesus would do. And it says, Jesus himself said, Abraham looked forward to seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. So I believe he had pretty good understanding of the gospel. Then the law came. The law of Moses came. Why did the law come? People try to get people, Christians, to keep the Sabbath and be circumcised and things of that nature. Well, why don't you also have them sacrifice animals? We're not under the law. That was given to the Jews. Why? Paul says it was a tutor until Christ would come. Paul says now we are under Christ. We're not under the Mosaic law. So the law showed our need for a Savior, and it gave pictures of what the Savior would look like when he came. Amen? So we embrace Jesus. We're not under the Mosaic law. So the everlasting gospel has been around even in Old Testament times. How were the Old Testament saints justified according to the book of Hebrews? How were they right with God? We call Hebrews, it's all about these Old Testament believers, Jews and Gentiles, by the way. And it talks about how they had victory through what? Faith over and over again. Not through the works of the law. Law is just evidence that we're saved. And in the New Testament, we're not under the Mosaic law. We're under the law of Christ and the morals that we exhibit in our lives, and what makes us different from the lost is because of the new covenant, the law of Christ, and it's a reflection of Jesus at work in our hearts. We're saved by grace through faith, not through the works of righteousness of the law. Amen. So the everlasting gospel is through the good news is that Jesus came and died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again and conquered death, and that we could be saved from our sins through embracing him as our Lord and Savior. By grace through faith, we're saved. So this angel preaches this everlasting gospel. However, the everlasting gospel is not a wishy-washy, ear-tickling, hey, you know what? You don't need to repent kind of gospel. You don't need to fear God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord leads to wisdom. God's wrath has already been getting poured out prior to this time to a degree, okay? The seals had already started to open. The two witnesses are bringing judgments on the earth prior to this point. So there's some judgments taking place. But the Bible says God brings his judgments into the world so the nations will learn righteousness. So they need to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God says those who fear him, he reveals the secret of his covenant to. So if someone begins to fear God and say, you know what, I need to get right with God. Like Cornelius, God supernaturally brought Peter to him and brought the gospel to him. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As soon as you begin to recognize, I need to get right with God, God sees that before you were even alive when that moment would be. He begins to move heaven and earth to give an understanding of what the gospel is, even as he did Cornelius, who feared God but needed to know who Jesus was. So part of the message of the gospel is that we need to turn from sin. That God's a righteous God and we need to be saved from our sin, and Jesus did it for us. In fact, look at the next verse. Verse 7. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. By the way, it says of the earth dwellers over and over again that they weren't giving glory to God. Finally, you see some give glory to God in Revelation 11 when the two witnesses are resurrected after they're put to death. There's this huge earthquake, and some give glory to God. So there will be some that get saved during the tribulation period, but there will not be a great big revival during the tribulation period, because that's the time of what the Bible calls great apostasy, a great falling away, although some will be saved. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and spring of waters. Because guess what? The Antichrist is going to want to be worshipped at that time. And he's saying, make your choice. The Bible says, choose this day whom you serve. The Bible talks about this time period being the valley of decision. It's a decision time. It's a test where the whole earth is being tested. It's called the hour of testing, which God will keep us through and bring us out of. We just read that Gentile believers come out of the great tribulation, those who trust Jesus. So it's going to be a very, very heavy time. By the way, it's not a different gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. Many pre-trib teachers teach that it's a different gospel. They teach that the church is gone and God has a different gospel for the tribulation dwellers, the earth dwellers in the tribulation. Many of them teach it's back to the Mosaic law, that God's going to, it's about law-based gospel. But I have a lot of huge problems with that, guys. Oh, well, the church is gone, so it's a different gospel that's being preached there. You know who they credit, and I agree, the greatest popularizer of the pre-trib rapture, our brethren that teach that, the greatest popularizer of that in the 20th century was not Tim LaHaye, wasn't Hal Lindsey before him, but was a guy by the name of C.I. Schofield. Because C.I. Schofield, by the first half of the 1900s, you know, there was well over a million of these Schofield Bibles put out. My first Bible as a Christian that I bought at a Christian bookstore was a Schofield reference Bible. You're like, how in the world did you become post-trib? Because it's in his pre-tribs in his notes. Because I didn't read the notes, man. I just want to know what God had to say. And then later I began to read the notes saying, my notes contradict my Bible. Drive down the road, hearing Christian radio, my Christian radio guy I'm listening to contradicts the Bible on this issue and other issues. You know, teaching once you're saved, you're always saved no matter what you do, and even if you abandon Christ, some of them. That, you know, similar to what a lot of Schofield followers teach. And as I was reading this thing, I came across some serious problems. Because Schofield was teaching that the Sermon on the Mount wasn't really for Christians. Jesus, many regard that as his most important message. Oh, that's for the tribulation folks. Really? And he designated certain scriptures. This is called dispensationalism or hyper-dispensationalism. That there's a dispensation time where, you know, this period gets certain revelation from God, but a different dispensation gets another revelation from God. And we certainly believe there's two definite dispensations. There's a dispensation of God's Mosaic law that was given to the Jews, right? And in the New Covenant, we call it the New Testament, the Gospel of Grace. And I'm not saying God didn't work with different people in different ways at different times. But he divided it into like seven different dispensations. And the tribulation period became its own dispensation, where it was no longer God dealing with people through the gospel of grace, but a different gospel. And in Revelation chapter 14, I just looked it up again this morning when I looked at Schofield's notes. Listen to what he says about the everlasting gospel. And I quote Schofield. He says, the everlasting gospel gives a reference, Revelation 14:6. This is to be preached to the earth dwellers in the very end of the great tribulation and immediately preceding the judgment of the nations. It is neither the gospel, listen to this, it is neither, it's not, It's neither the gospel of the kingdom nor of grace. Though its burden is judgment, not salvation. It's good news to Israel and to those who during the tribulation have been saved. So it's just really good news for Israel and those who have been saved. It's not really like an opening for people to be saved. Well, then why in the world is he preaching it? Everlasting gospel. Why is he telling them not to take the mark of the beast, right? Which comes up with the two angels later. And this is disturbing. I'll tell you why. Because this gospel, I'm glad the Lord made it very clear. It's called the everlasting gospel for a reason, guys. Otherwise, he'd say this is a new gospel. Or this is the Mosaic law or something like that. He doesn't. In fact, it can't be another gospel. You know why? Because Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 through 9, he says, I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. Even if we or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel to you than that which we preach, let him be eternally condemned. Amen? If that angel is preaching a different gospel than the gospel of grace, he would be condemned. It wouldn't be from God. Amen? So this is what breaks my heart. I'm concerned when the church enters the tribulation period for a lot of reasons. Maybe people aren't going to be ready for it. There are going to be many. I quote in a message I did like a month and a half ago, many pre-tribbers in books and on the internet and so forth, saying that God's a liar or God isn't a loving God if we have to go through the tribulation period. It's a recipe for apostasy because they're being told, like by Tim LaHaye, that if we have to go through the tribulation period, it's not the blessed hope anymore, it's the blasted hope. Your hope is gone. That's a lie from the pit of hell. So all these people that are thinking, if God loves me, I won't have to go through it. Then when they're going through it, God must not love me. Many of them anyway. It's a recipe for apostasy. No wonder it says many will fall away when the tribulation starts because they haven't been prepared. But another thing that concerns me, it says there'll be many false Christs and false prophets. Well, do false prophets preach another gospel? What are some pre-trib leaders teaching? Not all of them. I'm not saying all pre-trib leaders or those who hold to it are not brethren. They are. But many of them are way out there. They're saying that there's going to be another gospel preached. It won't be the same gospel that we preach now. It'll be a gospel of the law. And since they're being conditioned this way, many dispensationalists, I call them hyper-dispensationalists because they go beyond the dispensationalism of the Bible. People in the tribulation period are going to be told, guess what? There's another gospel being preached. It's different than the one of salvation. And the false prophets could use those type of teachings very easy to get people into strange cultic mentalities. Happens all the time, folks. That's my concern. So I have a lot of concerns about pre-tribulationism, some that you rarely hear me mention, but that's a legitimate concern when you have the ultimate popularizer of pre-tribulationism in the 20th century really made it take off in our country and the world. 19th century, it was Edward Irving and John Darby and so forth. The 20th century, it was mostly Scofield, and he's teaching that there's more than one gospel. In fact, I think he gives four different gospels in his little note in Revelation 14, under Revelation 14. There's one gospel by which we're saved, guys. It's the gospel of grace, and it's the everlasting gospel. And that's the one we preach now, and when the tribulation hits, that's the one we continue to preach, and that's the one the angel will preach, because if he preaches something different, he'd be cursed, according to Galatians chapter 1, amen? Are you with me? Okay. Praise God. I know. We get kind of deep sometimes. But are you glad we do that? Because you're not going to get that usually. And I believe that's what God wants us to do. I have no doubt about it. God wants us to know the truth. You know? Well, we'll look at that last angel because it's a really easy one to deal with. And I'm not going to say much on it. Verse 8. Another angel. That's a second angel. A second one followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Right? She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. That's all he says, that angel, at that point that we see. And who is Babylon? We're introduced to Babylon later on in Revelation. So I'm not going to study who Babylon is at this point. We just know that one of these angels gets to talk about is how Babylon's destroyed. That's this great city that they're putting their hope in. So you need the everlasting gospel. The city that you're putting your hope in, Babylon, that's making the nations of the world rich, that sings, that's like a queen and saying, I won't be made a widow, is going to be destroyed. And guess what? If you take the mark of the beast, you're doomed. God just makes it very, very clear to them. So we'll study that more later. I've had brothers, good brothers, say, man, we need to leave America. If America's Babylon, we need to get out of here. And I'm like, well, wait, man. Look, if you read Revelation, Babylon's destroyed after the tribulation starts, right? And even this passage that says Babylon's fallen, it's giving a warning because you don't see Babylon actually destroyed until just before the second of coming to Christ under the second bowl, or the seventh bowl judgment, which is the last of the wrath of God, it says, just before Christ comes back. So we don't have to split from America if you believe America's Babylon. And I do believe there's a lot of parallels that are quite interesting that we'll study later in a later message. But what we need to do right now with America is witness for Jesus and bring people to Christ while we still have time. Amen. Praise God. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, God says of Babylon to the people there, "Come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and her wrath," or her plagues. Wait, we're not a point of wrath. Amen, we're not. But if we reject Jesus and we go back to the sins of Babylon and we commit apostasy and fall away from the Lord, well, now we're not under the blood, we're under God's wrath. So he says, my people, that's for Christians. Don't say Christians can't fall away. "Come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and her plagues." When you read about the plagues, they're nasty. You want to make sure you're not living for the world, but you're living for Jesus. Amen. And your hope is in Jesus. Well, how do I escape the wrath of God? The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. We talked about the gospel. Jesus paid for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. He triumphed. If your trust is in him, guess what? You don't need to become one of 144,000. You are born again and you are heaven bound and you are in great shape. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's all please stand. Believe it or not, we got through almost half that first, or chapter 14. I told you to pick up a little bit. Jim said, "Joe, you know the first three chapters you went through because so much was to the churches? It was the devotional part of Revelation. It was like 40-some CDs." He goes, "Since that time, you've been averaging like 5 messages a chapter." So we did pick it up considerably. This one, I think we're going to have 3 messages only in this chapter. But I think we covered it quite enough. Amen. Praise God for the everlasting gospel. We pass out the cup and the bread. It would be great. You guys, keep praying. You've been patient with our video. I thank you for that on the time of the rapture. We've been working out off and on for years, actually. But we really started working out hard because if we go back, we were taping and stuff. But I've been doing research off and on for a long time. But we started working out together, video-wise, you know, just before the first of the year. And we wanted to have it done pretty quick. But I didn't know how long it was going to be. It's now 2 parts between 4 and 5 hours. So it's a nice... because it's one of those things where you can't leave any hanging threads because this is going to be so scrutinized by the Christendom, the pre-trib community, you know. It's caused quite a stir. We've been on radio shows. They're exposing our video before it even came out. There's one guy that did like a 6 or 7 part series on our video. Someone sent to me. I go, really? I clicked it, started listening to his messages. He just brings the video up and then he does a bunch of messages on pre-trib, you know. And then Thomas Ice, his Tim LaHaye's right-hand man, kind of like Darwin had, you know, Thomas Huxley as his bulldog to defend him. That's who Thomas Ice is. He's very known in the pre-trib world. He's like their most recognized scholar right now defending pre-trib. He brought us up on a radio show and challenged for the $10,000. But we actually, you know, that comes up in our video as well. And we're just excited that God's getting the truth out because we want the church. That's why we're in Revelation. When is the most relevant time to teach the book of Revelation? 2,000 years ago or right now? Right now, because we're 2,000 years closer, amen? And either way, we still have devotional teaching. In between each chapter, I do messages. We talked about being pure before Jesus and following Jesus. So there's a lot of devotional application as well. We also talked about the most important application in your life is making sure that you are trusting the everlasting gospel. You're trusting Jesus, the good news of who he is, amen? Father, we're so thankful that we can all partake of communion and that Jesus Christ died for each of our sins and that whoever believes your word says that he is the Christ is born of God. We're born again through you, Lord. And we don't say that boastfully. We say that thankfully. Praise you, Father, for loving us and sending your son to die for us on the cross. I pray if there's anybody in this assembly this morning, Father, who has not embraced Jesus, that they would recognize that your word says that he that has the son has life. But he who does not have the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Turn to Jesus right now if you're not saved, and he'll save you, he'll forgive you, you'll be born again. Father, we thank you for the bread of the new covenant, Father, symbolizing your Son's body, which was given for us on the cross. We partake of it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the cup. What a beautiful picture it is of your Son's precious blood, the fruit of the vine, as Jesus called it. We partake of it with thanksgiving in his name. Amen. You guys, I did a message last Wednesday. If you weren't here Wednesday, go ahead and grab that, because we actually were going through the Gospel of Mark. We're having a good time through Mark, and we actually looked at communion not from the Jehovah's Witness standpoint, but from a biblical standpoint, and how the teaching of the Catholic Church that it literally becomes the body of Christ, literally, and you can bow down to it, and it's Jesus up there at the altar and so forth. That's not true, what communion really is. So I encourage you to grab that on the way out if you want. It's 11:31 or so. So we're done. Aren't you glad we get done on time for the first time almost consistently in years? God is so good, isn't he? Amen. God bless you guys. Let's give glory to God. Amen. Praise God. We love you, Lord. We praise your name. You are so good. Help us to be on fire for you, Lord, and no turning back, and follow the Lamb wherever he goes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Give somebody a big hug. God bless you guys. Have a great day in Jesus' name.